Father, we want to thank you for what you have provided for this fellowship. We want to thank you that there are people who are coming to you and those who are being edified and growing and maturing in you. It's our greatest desire, that people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and that people would grow and mature once they have come to the knowledge of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, now as we take time to look at your word, that we would understand the highest priority that you have for us and that we would walk in that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is, Give Me Freedom or Give Me Death. No, that's not the title of our study. That's something else. The title of our message today is, Liberty or Love? With a question mark. Liberty or Love? With a question mark. The price tag for freedom is very high. And I am so glad and thankful that I live in the United States and that my family live in the United States, where men and women, for that matter, over the years have given their lives for our freedom. That there have been many who have given sacrifices of time and some of even lives and shedding of blood so that you and I could have the freedom that we are enjoying this morning. And you guys understand and realize that in many parts of the world, to do what you are doing this morning, there are people who endanger their lives in doing so because they do not have the freedom to be able to do it. I am thankful for the sake of my family and for the sake of what we do that we have freedom and that we have liberty. Liberty and freedom is awesome. And Jesus even said for us Christians, and we as Christians in America, we truly are the freest of all people, because Jesus said that he came to set us free and that we have been set free from sin. We've been set free from guilt, which causes people to be neurotic freaks. And we've been set free from that guilt. We've been set free from shame. Jesus Christ has truly given us liberty that is beyond everything. But as high as liberty is on our list of priorities, and as thankful as we are for that liberty, there is something on our priorities that is even higher. And that is love. When your liberty gets in the way of love, then you are wrong. You might say, I have the right to do this. Ain't nobody going to get in the way of my rights. That's just kind of the way you are, because that's the way people in our society are. Rights, I've got my rights. You know, I got rights as being American. I got rights as being a human. And I've got rights. But if your rights get in the way of love, then you need to give up your rights. That's what our passage is going to tell us. Peter wrote, above all, it's interesting, I was watching a preacher on TV this last week, and I always say I'm not going to watch these people on TV anymore because I end up talking about them the very next week. And, I watched them last week, so let's talk about them now. I'm watching this program, and I'm listening to what they're saying, and here's the main message that they were giving, was that God wants you to be rich. That's what they were saying. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have a bunch of money. And she misquoted a passage out of Psalms that talks about prosperity. But she connected prosperity with money, when that passage has nothing to do with money, but it has everything to do with prosperity. See, you can be poor and be prosperous, because prosperity and money don't go hand in hand. And every time you read the word prosperity in the Bible, it doesn't mean money. Why? Because we all know rich people who are miserable. Now, we know some rich people that are pretty happy, but a lot of rich people are miserable because of their richness. And they have even been shipwrecked in their faith because of their love of money. Money does not equal prosperity. So she misquoted that verse. Then she came to one out of 3 John, where she said, above all things, God wants you to prosper and to be in good health. Above everything else, what God wants for you is money and to be healthy. No, wait a minute. That's what I want above all things, see? That's what we want above all things. She misquoted it, took it out of context. What it says there in 3 John, John is writing to his friend Gaius, and he wishes him well. He says, Gaius, my beloved, I above all things would that you would prosper and be in good health. He's just writing to his friend. It's not God telling all of us that above everything else he wants us to have bucks. How shallow and fleshly can you be? And you know what? Talk about a message that tickles our ear. Yep, that's what God wants. He wants me to have money and a Corvette too. And a 2- and a 3-story house. That's what God wants for me. That's shallow. But it does say in 1 Peter chapter 4 what God does want for you above everything. Remember what the passage says? Peter writes and says, above all, I would that you would have a fervent love for one another. That's what God wants. More than He wants you to be rich, He wants you to have a fervent love for each other. Jesus said to the disciples, He said, "They will know that you are My disciples by the love that you have for each other." Now, He was giving this to the apostles. Now, when you think of the apostles, what do you think about? Oh, they're like the foundation of the church. These are the bigwigs. These are the apostles. But you know, when you go and you study the apostles, do you know they were always fighting with one another? They're always bickering. They didn't even get along. There were personality conflicts, and they were always fighting over who was going to be the greatest apostle among them. Doesn't sound like a lot of people we'd like to get close to and know. Doesn't sound like a bunch of people that had a fervent love for each other. I'm going to be greater than you. I love you a lot. I'm going to be a lot better than you are. But see, if the apostles had frictions and problems as they endeavored to love one another in Christ, don't you think that we're going to have that too? Don't you think that as we really set out to love one another, and you remember that Jesus was even asked by a lawyer, "What's the greatest commandment?" Lawyer's interested in that, see? "What's the greatest of all the laws?" Jesus said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. The top two commandments are love. That's what He wants for us. It is above our liberty. It is above every other aspect of our lives. If you put liberty above love, then you are in sin. If you put any knowledge, anything above love, then you are in sin. The Bible says you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. Could you imagine? Knowing every language in the world. And then it says, but if you don't have love, you're just making noise. I can talk in every language in the world, but I know how to make noise in every language of the world. See what he's saying? It says, though, you give your body to be burned, or you give everything that you have away, profits you nothing if you don't have love. Love is that number one priority in our lives, and that's what Paul brings out in this passage. Now, let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read a statement here, then we need a little bit of background. It says, now concerning things offered to idols. Now, we have to understand that in Corinth, it was a fairly new church, kind of like this church in a lot of ways, a lot of new people. There were several thousand people that were in that fellowship, and there were thousands of temples in the area of Corinth. The Temple of Diana was one of the largest, but there were other temples that were there. And in these temples, they would sacrifice animals to their false gods. So they'd sacrifice animals to Diana or the goats and cows or whatever it was. But then they had all of this meat that was left over. So the temples opened up restaurants. They opened up markets so they could sell their meat. Now, here were the Christians, and some of them struggling a little bit to make some money, and they wanted the cheapest meat they could possibly get. So you could go down the street and get a McDonald's burger, and it cost you whatever that cost you, and you'd go to the Temple of Diana and get a Diana burger. It was a lot cheaper. So people were going into the temple, the restaurants, and buying the Diana burger. But here was the problem. Some people who had come out of the worship of Diana would walk by and see somebody eating the Diana burger, and they'd be shocked. How can you as a Christian eat the Diana burger? Because they used to eat it as a commitment of worship to Diana. They would eat it and saying, I am giving my worship to this false idol. And so there was this conflict in the church. Some people saying, I have a right, I have liberty, it is my right to eat a Diana burger. And other people saying, I am offended, I am appalled that you would ever do such a thing. And some people maybe even being brought back into the worship of Diana because they were eating meat in those temples. That is the issue that Paul deals with in this chapter. Now, in our day and age, of course, there's not a temple restaurant. I ain't never had a Diana burger. You ain't never had one either. So where does this apply to you and I? Well, years and years ago, smoking was one of those areas. Now, I understand there are those of you here who smoke, and I don't know, there may be some controversy today whether or not a Christian can smoke, but because the vast majority of our population, isn't that way all over the world, by the way, but the vast majority of population in the United States today doesn't smoke or stopped smoking. And so even though some of you may smoke, it's not a real, you know, there's not a big issue anymore. There was a time, 40, 50 years ago, there were churches divided on this very subject. You'd have the smoking churches and the non-smoking churches. Even had some pastors like Charles Spurgeon who would smoke cigars all the time. People asked him one time, do you smoke in excess? And he said, no, I don't. And they go, well, what would you consider? Oh, they asked him, if you smoked in excess, would that be sin? Charles Spurgeon said, well, yes, it would be. And they said, what do you think excess would be? He said, if I had one in each hand. This is one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And so there was this controversy because the Bible doesn't say, don't lay out leaves, dry them out, and then roll them up, light them on fire, and suck them into your lungs. It doesn't tell you not to do that. Because it's nowhere in the Bible, you have to kind of come to that information. Well, there's more of a controversy in our day over drinking. Whether or not it's okay for an individual to have a beer or two. Whether or not it's okay for an individual to have wine with their meal. Whether or not it's okay for someone to have a drink now and then. There's more of this controversy within the church. And we're going to be able to consider that a little bit better through this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So he says, now concerning things offered to idols. Not to aisles, but to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. First thing he says is, we're all smart here. We all have knowledge. We all can figure things out. We all can come to the place where we have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. If your goal is to learn as much of the Bible as you can, to know the Word of God, to know the law according to the Word of God, but your goal isn't to love people with the knowledge that you have, then you're puffed up. You're arrogant. All of us from time to time have run into puffed up people. They're arrogant. They know the Bible very well. They'll run around and tell you what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do, but they don't consider love at all. And if love isn't in the equation, you can know the Word of God extremely well, but if you are not walking in love, well, you're not building up. You're puffed up. And I like the translation that says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The difference between being puffed up and built up. Well, maybe you're one of those persons that likes donuts. In fact, for those of you like me who like donuts, and I really do like them, there's two Krispy Kremes coming to town here pretty soon. I'm just kind of excited about that, you know? Maybe you really enjoy donuts, and that's one of your weaknesses, and you have 15 donuts a day, so you're puffed up. See? Because of the donuts. But on the other hand, there may be someone who's really struggling with their body. They just got to, you know, always be working out and looking at their body. And here recently, I started working out. We added the fifth service here a little while ago. And I was going back and forth, and I was getting a little tired, a little worn out. And I thought, I need to get into shape. So I started working out in the gym, running on the treadmill, and riding my mountain bike from time to time. And I was on the treadmill the other day. And by the way, is there anything worse than running on a treadmill? You get on the thing, and you go, and you think, I have to be going now for 20 minutes. You look down, and it's like 3 minutes have passed. You're trying to run for a half an hour, and you think, I'm never going to make it. But I'm on the treadmill the other day, and here I am at the gym. And those of you who go to a gym to work out at all, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. First of all, there's these guys that are huge. I mean, they are enormous. There's one guy there that is so big he can't put his arms down. Now, I don't know if he can't put them down or he just walks around like this, but that's how he walks around. His legs are just, you know, and that's how he walks. These guys are just absolutely huge. And I'm up on the treadmill, I'm running the other day, and I'm looking out, and here's one of these guys, and he's standing around. He starts to look around, like he's going to do something. It caught my eye, so I'm watching him. And he looks around, and looks around, and then he walks over to the mirror, and he picks up his shirt, and crunches his stomach, a little six-pack. Lets his shirt down, and kind of walks away with a smile on his face. And I just had to laugh. And, you know, you see this all the time. These guys are walking by the mirror, and they're... You know, and listen, fellas, if that's you, do that at home, in your bathroom, okay? But maybe, you know, you have the donut problem and you're kind of puffed up, or you have the body problem where you're just caught up and, yes, I look good, and I'm huge, and I'm walking around like I'm huge. And both of them are a problem, see? They're both problems, but here, in spiritual terms, the donut's puffed up, but the bodybuilder's built up, see? That's what it's like in spiritual terms. Pride, knowledge can puff you up, but there's no real substance. Where love can build you up. Love gives you a strength and ability that is beyond just knowledge. And so if we have, and that's what he's saying here, if we have knowledge, we're puffed up from it, but if we have love, we're built up from it. It edifies. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I love that verse. Says that if you think you know it all, if you're a know-it-all, you know, it's an amazing thing, the process is the different things that we go through throughout life. Just lost our screens, didn't we? Hey, here we are. Scary. Oh, okay. It's an amazing the different aspects that we go through in life. We start off as kids thinking that our parents know everything. You know, we're 5 years old, dad knows it all. By the time they're 15 years old, you're an idiot. It's amazing how stupid you can get in 10 years. Go from knowing everything to absolutely knowing nothing. And we all go through that phase as teenagers where we think we know everything. And I can remember my mom being frustrated at me because I think that I know life. I thought that she didn't know nothing about the way life really was and that I knew it all. And now my kids think the same thing about me. Oh, Dad, you don't know nothing, you know? You don't know the way it is out there. And I'm just going, whack! No, I'm not really doing that. I'm just going, you don't know nothing. When we are know-it-alls, this is what Paul is saying, when we think we know everything, we don't know nothing. When I was, 19, 20 years old, I'd been studying the Bible for several years. I was a new Christian. I was actually coming back from being backslidden. I'd studied all the way through the Bible as a teenager. I thought I knew it all. Come to me with any question when I was 20 years old, I'd have been able to give you any answer. Now you come to me and I go, I don't know. Find myself saying, I don't know a lot. Whereas then I wouldn't. Because the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you realize you don't know. And if you're a know-it-all, if you think you know everything, you don't know anything as you ought to know. And if you're caught up in just a bunch of knowledge, but you don't understand love, this is what Paul is really saying, then you don't know nothing. Because what you really ought to know is love. Look what he says in the next verse. But if anyone loves God, if anyone's got all this kind of knowledge, okay, he doesn't know as he ought to know. But if anybody loves God, this one is known by him. It's not about what you know, but it's about loving God and God knowing you. You being known by God. It's all about love. See? Then verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. He's saying that this statue of Diana is nothing. There's nothing behind it. It's a statue. They've carved out eyes, but the eyes can't see. They've carved out ears, but the ears can't hear. They've carved out a mouth, but the mouth can't talk. Remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant? And they brought it in before into the temple of Dagon. You remember this story? And they put the Ark of the Covenant there in front of this idol of Dagon, big, huge idol of a fish-headed god. That's who Dagon was. And they came in the next morning, and Dagon was on the ground. And they walked in. Their idol had fallen over. And they walk in, and Dagon, and they pick him up. And they put him back up again. Listen, if you have to pick up your god, that's a problem. How is your god ever going to give you strength to stand in your life? How's he going to pick you up if you have to pick up your God? The next day they went in, his hands and feet were falling off. Oh, dang on. And they put him back on. Look, his head fell off and his arms. It fell off. Because God was making a statement that these are nothing. They are powerless. And so he's saying, you and I know, we understand that there's nothing to it. Now this is a point Paul's making. If there's nothing to this idol, if there's nothing to Diana, for me to go into the temple of Diana, into a little restaurant, and buy a Diana burger, it doesn't hurt me at all. I know that. My knowledge is that I can have that burger, and that I can eat it, and it doesn't hurt anything to have it. He goes on to explain that. He says, for even though there are so-called gods, whether they are in heaven or on the earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone this knowledge. He goes, there's only one God. All these other gods don't really exist. It's okay for us, and we have that knowledge. It's all right for us to eat these things. I'm going to choke to death here. Excuse me. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone understands it the way you understand it. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, they grew up believing that Diana was a real idol. Some, with consciousness of the idol until now they're saved, they don't, but until now they've had that, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. So that here comes a weaker new Christian who's just come out of the worship of Diana, and he sees you eating in the temple this Diana burger, and they walk in and they eat it. But now they're eating it to Diana because they've never been able to make that transformation in their lives. And so that someone who's weaker now as it goes on to say here, is defiled. It says at the end of verse 7, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not condemn us to God. This is back to the knowledge. What you eat doesn't condemn you to God. God doesn't care whether you ate that, you know, Diana burger or not. For neither if we eat nor are we better nor if we do not eat, are we the worst. Doesn't matter, we eat or we don't eat. Those kind of things don't make God happy or sad or upset or prove us to God at all. But beware. Now here's the point. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. Let's come back up to verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat the things offered to idols? I've never had a problem with alcohol. Now, you know, whenever you say that, the Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And I understand, you know, when saying something like that, it sounds a little strange, and I don't certainly want to become a drunk, so I want to be careful with what I say. But I've never had a problem. I've never been tempted to drink. Even when I was backslidden, we would go cruising down the cruise areas of town. Eubank in Albuquerque is where you would cruise, and you'd pull up next to a car. Hey, you know where a party is? Yeah, man, a party's over at this house. And so we'd all go over to that house. When you get there, we'd get a beer, and I just hated the taste of it. I'd take a beer, take a drink. I didn't like the taste. I didn't like the way it made me feel. So I would go to the bathroom, pour it out, and put water in the beer. You know, it's one of the darker beer things, and I walk around, hey, how you doing? And act a little drunk. Yeah, I'm drinking a beer. But I wasn't. I was drinking water, see? I remember pouring it out in a plant one time, you know, to get rid of it so I could put water in it so I could look like I had. I don't have that problem, and I have to be honest with you. I cannot relate with you guys who have a struggle in the area of alcohol because I don't have that. But I know this. I know it's very real. I know that it is so strong that some of you have tried to escape it because it's destroying your life and you haven't been able to escape it. Your children have lost respect for you. Your wives are destroyed. Your marriages are destroyed because of this problem with alcohol. I know that there are some of you here that are just struggling and you are weak and you have tried everything that you can and it has a hold on your life that I cannot possibly understand. And all of us that are here, we have to understand that. We have to realize that alcohol is one of the reasons in our society that people's lives are crushed and destroyed. And we have to know that even if we don't have a problem with it. And so you say, well, I can drink. You say, the Bible says, doesn't ever say that I can't have a drink and I can have a drink. Well, and you may be able, listen, you may be able to make a great case for being able to have a drink. But if your liberty causes one of these people, and you may not have a problem with it at all, but if your liberty causes one of these people who are struggling in the area of alcohol to fall back into alcoholism, well, listen, quite frankly, you're worse to me than the alcoholic. Because the alcoholic has this weakness. Their life is being destroyed because of this weakness. We all get frustrated with those people because of the things that they end up doing, with that an alcoholic or an addict ends up doing because they're caught up in this stuff. We all get frustrated with them, but they've got this weakness that they're struggling with, that they're going through. It's sin. Their decision-making processes are all messed up. They take advantage of people. There's all kinds of things that they do, but you don't care about them at all. You say, it's all right for me to have this. I don't care if I'm in a restaurant and they see me drinking. Doesn't matter to me. True story. Man has been delivered from alcoholism. God has set him free. He has just, you know, been set free from the desire to drink, set free from the destruction that was in his life from the alcoholism. And he went over to a deacon's house one night, and the deacon was one of those who believed that it was okay for him to have a drink with his meal or have a drink every now and then. And so he served alcohol with the meal. Just, you know, some wine with the meal. Nobody's going to get hurt from a glass of wine with a meal. Certainly with your knowledge, you can make that argument, and you're certainly true. You know, you have a glass of wine with your meal, no one's going to get hurt from that. So this man was there, and the man looked at the wine on the table and said, I can't drink that. The guy said, why? He said, because it's drinking, and the Bible says you shouldn't drink. And the guy said, oh, no, the Bible says you don't have to get drunk. And so this deacon began to make his case for why it was okay for him to drink. And he encouraged the guy to drink. And so at the end of the meal, the guy said, all right, fine. And he drank it. He said, we've got liberty to drink. And he went on a 5-month drinking binge because he had a weakness when it came to alcohol. And it's that deacon's responsibility. Because even though that deacon had every right to be able to sit down and have a drink, he didn't consider that person because he himself didn't have a problem. And see, when you don't have a problem, you don't understand the depths that people are controlled by it. Some of you in here have had that problem. You know it. Others of you have had parents or brothers or sisters who have been caught up in it. And so I believe that we ought not drink at all. I believe that we ought to stay away from it. You say, well, what if I go to Africa and I'm in the middle of a village and nobody knows that I'm a Christian and nobody knows that I'm in some kind of leadership? Can I have a drink then? Well, I don't know. And quite frankly, I don't care. But what you need to understand is that, first of all, are you going to hide the fact that you're a Christian so you can have a drink? Does it really have that kind of control? You really like it that much? I never liked the taste of it, but I understand there are some of you, you drink it, you go, yes, that tastes so good. Yeah, you really like it. I understand that. And I understand it's a sacrifice, but whatever you do, you better make sure that there is not someone around you who sees the 12-pack in your grocery cart, or someone who can see the alcohol in your house, or by the way, for those of you who think it's okay for you, what about your children? Could they not be considered to be the weaker ones? And every day they go over and they open up that refrigerator and there's dad's beer in the refrigerator every day. And they come into church and there's that beer in the refrigerator. And one day they get one of those beers and walk out and sneak and they drink that beer. And maybe their lives are consumed by alcohol because of your liberty to be able to do it. See, you're not considering the people around you. And can I be just quite frank with you here? I think that's worse. I think it's worse for the person who says, I don't have a problem with it and I don't care. I know not all of you say that. I know that if you knew that it was really going to hurt somebody or really cause somebody to go back into alcoholism or be the foundation for somebody to destroy their lives through alcoholism, I know that you, because you're the kind of person who you are, would say, I'll never drink again if that's going to do it. But see, here's the problem. We don't always know who's going to stumble from it. We don't always know where it's going to be. So personally, and let me give you my opinion, and they say opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got them, and they're worth the paper they're written on, and take this for what it's worth. I don't think Christians ought to drink, personally. I don't think Christians ought to drink. Now, you can disagree with me if you want to. You have the right to be wrong. Sooner or later, you'll come around my way of thinking. But I think that it is so destructive in our society that I don't think that they ought to, and that there's such a possibility for people to stumble over these kind of issues that it really can create a problem. Now, you've got liberties and you've got rights, but listen, if you're going to take anything away from this, and if you're going to be a person who says, you know, I'm going to continue to do it, okay, that's fine. I'm not even going to judge you for that, okay? But what I am going to say is this, just be careful and make sure that you are not causing anyone to stumble. Make sure that the person that Christ died for isn't defiled because of your liberty. Because as wonderful as it is to be free, as wonderful as it is to have liberty, love is more important. And let's walk in love towards one another. Let's get to know each other. Let's pour into each other's life that we might really care for one another as Christ has told us to. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the direction that we find in the scriptures here and for this consideration of eating meat. And Lord, we even remember that at another point that the Lord says that he wants them to stay away from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols so that the people who were stumbling, far more important, far more than the ability or the right to eat meat that had been sacrificed to a temple and may it be cheaper or maybe a meal that they liked. Father, may we apply this to our lives in truth. May we care for the people who are around us and may love be that driving and that motivating factor in every aspect of our lives. We thank you for this now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.